This morning, I tried to demonstrate to you from the Old and the New Testament that God is interested in a pure people. He wants those people who identify as His to be holy. I want to explain to you that we're not talking here about sinless perfection. And when we talk about the subject of church discipline, we're not talking about picking everybody to death, trying to find fault with one another, and trying to bring accusations against each other all the time. We're simply talking about trying to make an effort to be a clean people before the Lord. God hates sin, and where sin is compromised with, the blessing of God is forfeited. There are five areas that I've been able to locate. You might find more, I'm not sure, but there are five areas that I've been able to find in the New Testament where the idea of church discipline is dealt with. And that's what I want to do this afternoon. Just give you a little Bible study on these different places where the Bible seems to indicate that a church ought to exercise discipline. And the first one's found in Matthew chapter number 18. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 18 with me this afternoon. Verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever is you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Verse 19 says, "Again I say unto you, that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 70. Now here's the situation in that passage of Scripture. The situation, as I tried to describe it this morning, is between two brothers, or two sisters for that matter. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, if you come to offer your sacrifice before God, and you remember that you have a brother that has aught against you, first go be reconciled to your brother before you come back to worship the Lord. God is very interested in brothers being in fellowship one with another. I think it was Justin this morning that mentioned churches that have a lot of bickering in them. There was a time when Union Baptist Church had a lot of bickering. I wasn't here in those days, but I've been told that the church argued about carpet color and about lighting and about doorknobs and about everything else. Sad to say, that is common in a lot of places. The first mistake that people make is that they think they have to have a business meeting every month. I learned early on that what you're doing every month is opening the door for the devil to jump right in the middle of the congregation. There's no use to do that. Why have a business meeting if you don't have any business to conduct? I've been through business meetings where the pastor got up and said, "Okay, we're in business. Is there any new business?" Nobody said anything. "Is there any old business?" Nobody said anything. Do I have a motion that will... Why go through all of that stuff once a month? Because you're always going to give somebody the opportunity to say, "Yeah, I got some business. I think we ought to spend $40,000 over here to put up a sign that says, 'Hello, everybody, we're glad you're here.'" I mean, you just got ridiculous stuff that goes on in some of these Baptist business meetings. Our policy here has been that we have a business meeting when we need one. When we need to vote about something, we bring it before the church, and the church votes on it, and that's the way it should be. And it should be also that if we have disagreements, that we're able to still get along with one another. But there are times, and there are situations when a brother on this side will be dealing with a brother on that side, maybe in a completely different context, outside the church building, outside the church meeting, and he's dealing with him about something. Maybe it's a business transaction. Maybe somebody's buying a car from somebody else, and they get crossways of each other. I remember my dad one time bought a car from another deacon. Dad was a deacon in the church, and he bought a car from another deacon. And this other deacon had sold him a car that was supposed to be a good car. And as Dad took it on a little trip somewhere, it used several quarts of oil on that little trip. And so Dad and the deacon kind of fell out with each other. Now that's exactly the kind of situation that the Bible is talking about. If a brother has aught against his brother, or the Bible says if a brother transgresses against you, it's not supposed to be taken before the church. Not yet. It's not supposed to be settled out there in the lost world talking about one another and fussing and fuming and feuding with one another. A man or a woman of God should be woman of God and man of God enough to go face the other person and say, you know what, we've got problems, but we can work these problems out. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord's face about this thing. And it never has to come to the body of the church. That's the way Christianity is supposed to work. I've told you this old story before, but I keep being reminded of Brother Mac Hodge, who was an evangelist, who preached meetings all through the mountains of North Carolina and Tennessee. And back in those years, back years and years ago, when you'd go up a mountain, you were going up a trace. You were going up one little lane up around the side, the eyebrow of a mountain up there. And he said he was running late for a meeting in one of those little churches up on the side of the mountain. He got about halfway up the mountain, and he said, here come this guy down the mountain meeting him. And so he said he stuck his head out the window of his car and said, back up! I got to get up the mountain! And the old guy stuck his head out the into his car and said, you back up, I gotta go down the mountain. And Mac said, we got flat angry at each other. And he said, I got out of the car and he got out of the car. And he said, we met in the middle of the road. And he said, it just dawned on me what I'm doing. He said, what in the world I'm doing? He said, brother, he said, let's just pray about this thing. And he said, we got down there and prayed. And he said, when we got through, I said, I'll back down the mountain. And the man said, no, I'll back up the mountain. That's the way you settle things. That's the way you deal with things, brother between brother. Now, if you won't hear the brother, then you get a couple of brothers to go with you and try to settle it that way, trying to keep it private. Everything doesn't have to be brought out before the church. You can keep it private. And then if he hears you and the brothers are reconciled, that's settled. You don't bring it up. You don't think about it anymore. If it won't be settled, then it's brought before the church. And if the church can't settle it, then that person, the Bible says, has to be counted as a publican or a heathen unto you. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you treat him bad? Does that mean you treat him ugly? What do you do with heathen folk? You try to win them to Christ, don't you? But you recognize where he is, and you understand that he won't get right with God, and therefore your desire for him is for him to be brought into a place of fellowship. Now, Peter asked that technical question, well, when my brother comes to me and he's trespassed against me and he asks me forgiveness, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? I mean, that's a lot of times, Lord. If I forgive him seven times, and Jesus said, multiply that by 70. In other words, you know already in the New Testament, 7 is a number of perfection. Jesus is saying, forgive him and 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 forgive. Do I have to go 70 times 7 here? Forgive him! That's the whole point. You know what should be the major attitude of trespasses against us in the church? It should be forgiveness. It should be loving one another. It should be putting up with one another's bad breath. Amen? Amen. So, the case of a brother with a brother. And then you have the case of a person who's a chronic non-attender. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me just for a moment, if you will. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 16. Bible says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now listen to this next verse. "For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Do you remember? I read that to you this morning. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, what you have here is Paul's warning to the people of God about assembling together. He says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Why is it so important that you be a faithful attender of the assembly when we come together? Why is that important? Well, there's several things that are mentioned here. He says, "Having therefore brethren," that's us together, "boldness to enter by the holiest, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." First of all, we need to be coming to the Lord together into the holy place. Then he says, "Let us," verse 22, "draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." We, as the people of God, together, need to be drawing near unto the Lord in the full assurance of faith. You see, there's no Lone Ranger Christianity out there. The only way God would bless a man not to be a member of a church or faithful to a church who says that he's saved, the only way God would bless a man like that being alone would be if he was in a, if he lived in the Arctic Circle, or if he lived in Antarctica someplace, or if he lived someplace where he absolutely could not get to an assembly of God. Then that might be acceptable. But if you can get to a place where God's people genuinely assemble together, you're to do that and draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And together, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Verse 24, listen to this. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." If you're not here, how are you going to consider me to provoke me to love and good works? How can you do that? And then he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another." Question, how can you exhort me if you're not here? How can you encourage one another if you're not here? It's an absolute impossibility. And then he says those awful words beginning in verse 26. "For if we sin willfully." And what he does is this willful sin, it's not spitting in somebody's face. Willful sin is not looking at pornography. That may be willfully done, but that's not the willful sin he's talking about here. Willful sin is not saying dirty words. It's not what he's talking about. The willful sin is the rejection of Christ. Now hear me, and hear me closely. When you habitually reject the people of God, you reject Christ. We're His body. You reject us. You reject Jesus. Now let me read it to you, thinking along those lines. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He's talking about a sacrifice for sins here, Christ. He says there's nothing left for you but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment? Suppose ye shall he be worthy, and this is what you do when you forsake the assembly of God and when you forsake Christ, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and disrespected the Spirit of grace. And the Bible says all that's left for that person is the wrath of God. That is a terrible passage of Scripture. But the Bible says the Lord shall judge His people. He's not talking about lost people out there. He's talking about His people. It's a fearful thing. Fall into the hands of the living God. Now hear me. I am not saying that you could not get dissatisfied here and the Holy Spirit not lead you away to another church. I am not saying that. But I am saying that when you joined Union Baptist Church, one of the things you covenanted and promised to do was if you ever left Union Baptist Church, you would find another church of like faith and you would join that church. That's what you promised to do. I have no problems. I understand when people say, God has led us away. I understand that. Because God's led me away from churches before. And to other churches before. God led me here. And He hasn't led me away yet. But I'm just saying, that's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about is someone who just decides they're going to quit. According to this passage of Scripture, it is an awesomely dangerous thing to forsake the assembling of yourselves together with God's people. And then the Bible speaks about the case of someone who is a heretic. The Scripture talks about someone who is messed up when it comes to the teaching of the Bible. There are two instances of this, or two grades of it, or progressions of it. First of all, when the gospel is at stake. How do you deal with somebody if they were to come into the church and start teaching that baptism saves you? Or that your good works save you? Or that there's something else that saves you rather than just the pure blood of Jesus Christ? Well, Galatians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul answers that question. He says to the Galatian church, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. That's strong language, isn't it? Just to put it in regular language today, you would say he would be damned forever. Listen to the verse again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. Paul said, for now, do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If I was up here this afternoon with my purpose to please you, and that's all I wanted to do, I wouldn't be preaching on what I'm preaching on right now. The Apostle Paul said that the person who preaches and teaches another gospel is an accursed person. You can lump in there the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can lump in there the Mormons. You can lump in there all kinds of people up and down this country with different denominational names. And missionary Baptists are not the only ones that have the truth. In fact, there's a lot of missionary Baptist churches that don't have the truth. But I am here to tell you this afternoon that if you're preaching any other gospel and teaching any other gospel than that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was born of a virgin, came into this world, lived an absolutely perfect life acceptable to God the Father, died on the cross to take the sins of His people upon Himself and receive the blame of their sins from God Himself, and died there under the curse of God for our sins. If you preach any other gospel than that and the fact that God raised Him from the dead and He is now Lord of lords and King of kings, if you preach a way of salvation that is different from faith in that Jesus Christ, you are preaching a false gospel and under the curse of God. Even with another apostle, listen, the apostle Paul stood up to him. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And what happened at Antioch was the Gentiles were eating and Peter and the others were eating together with the Gentiles. And then some kind of Pharisaic brothers from Jerusalem came in, and Peter said, oh my goodness, they'll think that I'm just, you know, these uncircumcised Gentiles, they'll think I'm putting my approval on them. And he moved away from them, and Paul said, you're wrong. Circumcision doesn't save you, and law keeping doesn't save you. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. He withstood Peter to his face. That's what we have to do with those who are teaching and preaching a false gospel. That has to do with church discipline. What about when the gospel's not at stake? What if somebody's just teaching some weird doctrine? What if somebody's just causing division by bringing up weird stuff in the church? Well, the Apostle Paul deals with that too in Titus chapter 3. He says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things that I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. Now listen to this statement. A man who is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Brother Eli and I on one occasion had the opportunity to witness to a man. He was riding his bicycle in the church parking lot. So we got to witness to him. He actually wanted to see the inside of the church building. So we came into the inside of the church building. And I sat and witnessed to him for a long time. Some of the weirdest ideas about truth that you've ever heard in your life came out of that man's mouth. Now, he said he was a Christian. He said he was saved. He was also living with a girl. He also said there wasn't any hanky-panky going on. Living with a girl, but nothing going on. He said, Brother Mike, why are you telling me this? I'm telling you this because I'm trying to illustrate the fact that there are folks who would like to be members of the church who have weird ideas. And Paul said, no, no, no. What did I read to you earlier? Our basis for faith and practice is the Word of God, not a bunch of weird ideas. I don't care what the prophet Muhammad said about it. I really am not interested about what Joseph Smith thought about it. I am interested in what Paul said about it. And I am interested in what the prophet Jeremiah said about it. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. They are partakers of the benefit. And then he says, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Listen, from such withdraw thyself. That's what the Scripture says. First and second admonition, no response. From such withdraw thyself. The fourth example. Someone who will not take care of their family. And we're not talking about somebody who can't take care of their family. And we're not talking about somebody who is disabled. We're not talking about somebody who's having problems along those lines. We're not even talking about somebody who is out of work and trying to find work. But we are talking about people, and I've known some of them, who would come to a church and attach themselves to the church and then expect the church to keep them up and take care of them. Paul deals with that situation. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul said, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor when widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. That is, take care of their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, continues day and night in supplications and prayer. That widow the church should help. That's what the Word of God teaches. But if any man provide, verse 8 says, if any provide not for his own, and specially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, how can you get worse than an infidel? Well, the way you get worse than an infidel is be a lazy, sorry, no good, no count rascal who won't take care of your family. That's how to be worse than an infidel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we've behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. We worked with labor and travail night and day. We might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or authority. He said we could have been supported by you. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. See, there was a special problem at the church at Thessalonica. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now that them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this letter, note that man, and have no company with him, so that he may be ashamed. Now listen. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If there were some who came and all they wanted to do was just live off of the church, and that's all there was to it, what are we supposed to do? Well, the Bible says we're supposed to admonish that person. Scripture says that we're supposed to not keep company with him, not act like everything is all right, not smooth everything over, but admonish him. Man, if you don't have a job, you ought to be working a job. I talked to a man today. I talked to a man this very day who has taken an extra job on so that he can have money coming in. I respect people like that. I thank God for men who are willing to do what they have to do. They used to say over in the mountains, do whatever you have to do to get the coon. You know, just do it. That's what the Bible teaches. And then finally, there's the case of open sin in the church. And I dealt with that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, there was a public scandal. The church had a wrong attitude toward it. The action of the church was to be drastic and immediate. Paul said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Somebody said, Brother Mike, I don't understand that. I don't either. I don't understand as much about that as I want to. I want to tell you what it does mean. I understand enough about it to know that he's saying that person should no longer have what is known as good standing in the church. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. I'm in 5:8 now. And wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, but I wasn't talking about people in the world. I was talking about if a man be called a brother, if he's a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. And I interpret that to mean not to take the Lord's Supper. Because he's already said, you'd have to go out of the world to get away from all these people out in the world. He's talking about his people here at church. And he's not talking about upstairs. He's talking about here, where we celebrate communion, which is the blood and the body of Christ. So Paul tells us, church discipline should be exercised. And he tells us how it should be exercised. And that how is when these things are present. I went through them with you. Brother with a brother. There is heresy, when there is one who will not support his family, when there is and someone who is habitually gone from the church. So, those are the times, those are the ways, and I pray that God will help us. I'll be forming a policy and bringing it before you That will become part of what we do. So when situations arise, we won't have to say, okay, now what do we do? We'll base it completely on Scripture and just do what the Bible says.